We turn to the first of the two psalms which we read, Psalm 46, and we shall read again the last two verses of the psalm. Psalm 46, verses 10 and 11. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Amen. Many of the psalms have titles affixed to them as part of Holy Scripture, titles which come by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Psalm 46 has this title, To the Chief Musician for the Sons of Korah, A Song Upon Anamoth. And that speaks of the musical direction for the singing of this psalm, as it was sung particularly in the time of the Old Testament. But men have also placed titles to the psalms, and this psalm has often been referred to as a song of holy confidence. And when we read it, that surely is the note which is very plain. A time of trouble, a time of turmoil, and that is described by reference to the physical creation, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. And yet, during such troublous times, there is a certain peace and confidence, and that, of course, for the people of God. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. When such times come, God has not forgotten his cause. He has not overlooked his people. God does all that he does for his own glory and for the good of his church in the world. And this river, which represents the love of God, well, that river continues to flow. And that river flows from the heart of God to the hearts of his people. And they find much consolation even in very difficult times. And so they have, and we are to have, a confidence in God, a holy confidence. And that confidence may be expressed in song, in praise, to our God. We may be experiencing the difficulties. We may be suffering in one sense or another because of the difficulties which there are in the world, in our own nation. But at the same time, we have this confidence in God. And we might say, it is necessary not only for our own good that we have confidence in God, but for the good of the wider community. Because thereby there is some light in the darkness, some hope in the midst of despair. That is why the church in her worship longs to have that worship continuing even in times of trouble, that there may be that word going forth, and that hope being sounded forth in the gospel of Jesus Christ, even for many who may have no source of encouragement and no hope in their hearts. Well, when we come to the end of Psalm 46, we do indeed see the church's confidence, and we shall consider this and do so under three headings: the call, the promise, and the comfort. Firstly then, the call. At the beginning of verse 10, this is the exhortation: be still and know that I am God. And the way it is expressed, this call, this exhortation, comes directly from God. He issues it. And he issues it especially to his covenant people. You whom I have chosen and brought to myself in my love to you and my grace to you, you be still and know that I am God, even your God. Now, to know is really to see. It is to see, of course, with the mind. It is to understand. Be still and understand that I, your God, am God, the God of all the earth. Know that and find confidence in that. The Lord's people, those who are true believers, those who have been born again and given new life in their souls, they are acquainted with God. There's a certain acquaintance we can have with God in terms of reading the Bible and learning of God and what he's done. But the Lord's people, the godly, are those who are acquainted with God in terms of personal dealings with God, even as God has had personal dealings with them. They've met God. You cannot be truly converted without meeting God. Meeting with him in terms of him making himself known by blessing his word, opening our hearts to his truth, and the Lord himself entering in by his Spirit, and all in Christ. That is the essential thing. We speak of Christ as the mediator, the one mediator between God and men. That's telling us we can never truly know God apart from Jesus Christ. Christ has declared God, made him known. And if we know Christ, well, we know God. But here is the call: be still and know that I am God. And to be still is, in a sense, to be at ease. Not to be idle, but to cease from this thought and that thought, especially troubled thoughts and especially doubting thoughts. To be still, to be at ease, to come to God's word and to wait upon God. When there are troubling things in the world around us, and perhaps they come close to us, our thoughts will be many, and they will very likely be confused. We will not know, perhaps, what we ought to think. What is happening? Why is it happening? Where will it all end? The virus, the coronavirus, is perhaps one such trouble, and many have many thoughts about it. But God says to his people, be still. Look to me and wait upon me. The God you know, because he has revealed himself to us. He's given us his word. He's given us light upon that word. And at such a time as this, we are to seek more light upon God's word. And that will be a blessing to us. And then we will be more at ease. The blessing, the great blessing God gives to his people in troublous times is peace. Now, if we are believers, we always have peace with God. There is a restored relationship which will never be sundered again. But we desire, do we not, the peace of God in our hearts. That is a great blessing if we have it. That we can then, in times of trouble, conduct ourselves in a calm, rational way. That will be a blessing for ourselves. It will be a blessing for others. When those of the world and a worldly mindset and outlook meet with such things as the coronavirus, and especially if these things continue, then they indeed find a darkness coming over them often. Many of the things they are accustomed to, the things they enjoy in life, seem to be taken from them. They're hoping that these things will return. But the longer the pandemic lasts, the more remote these things may seem to be. And they have no peace, because they do not understand. They do not see. They're not acquainted with God. And God, you see, is the mighty one. He's over all things. And God does what is in his own mind and according to his own wisdom and in fulfillment of his own purpose. And as we read the scriptures, we understand that. It's not to say we comprehend every step of God's way, but we know the end to which he is working. And then we're able to assure ourselves that whatever comes to pass, even a way that we cannot apprehend, fulfills God's purpose. The God who is truth and the God who is righteous. And that brings peace to our souls. Even as we know that we belong to Jesus Christ, a faithful Saviour, and that the Lord Jesus has triumphed. Psalm 46, which deals with a troubled world, followed by Psalm 47, and precious words, there in verse 5, God is gone up with a shout, the Lord with the sound of a trumpet, sing praises to God, sing praises unto our King, sing praises. And the words in verse 5 were fulfilled when Christ ascended, when he departed this world, when he went up beyond the cloud, to be seated at God's right hand. Sing praises to God. Sing praises unto our King. We think of Psalm 24 also. The King of glory entering into glory. The Lord Jesus, glorified as the mediator. The eternal King, reigning on high. And his people may have and should have peace in their souls as they walk with him, as they love him and serve him and seek to be obedient to him. The Lord takes care of his own. He will watch over his people, body and soul. Well, it can be the hardest thing to wait upon God. We have our own ideas as to what should happen and how certain difficult things in the world, in our own nation, should be sorted out, resolved. But God's way is always the best way. And we need to actively, consciously entrust ourselves and our loved ones and our congregations and our nation to the Lord, the merciful God, and that he, in his wisdom, would bring to pass his purpose, and that there would ultimately be blessing for his cause, evident in the church and in the nation once more. The call, be still and know that I am God. Then the promise, I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. To be exalted is to be high, to be lifted up. Many men are exalted. It may be proper. They receive a certain honor from their fellow men, they're placed in some office, but then of course it is important how they carry out that office, and all too easily, as we learn from the Old Testament, with the kings of Israel and Judah, some of them were exalted in terms of their hearts being lifted up with pride, that pride which is vainglory. The exalting of oneself. God is exalted because of his being. There is no greater than God. There can be no greater than God. Exalted in his being. He is perfect. In all his attributes, he is perfect. He is exalted especially in his holiness. He is the Holy One, the Holy King, the Holy Sovereign over all things. But not only is God exalted, he will be exalted. He is always and ever exalted in his own being, but he will be exalted in his works, in the creation. Is not God exalted in the creation, the existence of it, the maintenance of it? What infinite power! What great goodness! What superlative wisdom in the creation. But especially, he will be exalted in his providence and in his grace. And that is what we should think upon. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Now God exercises his providence over all things in the creation, but especially with regard to man. man, God's chiefest creation, man made in the image and likeness of God, but having sinned, lost that resemblance to God, and become corrupt, disobedient, and worthy of God's most just displeasure and wrath. And that is our whole race. But it pleased God from all eternity to choose a people, to embrace them in his love, that they should be his. And that they would be his in the remarkable way of redemption, of the Son of God himself paying for their sins. That is why Jesus Christ came into our world. God is exalted in his providence, in the way he deals with our world and the nations of the world and every individual. God is exalted in his grace, in the redemption of the church, the salvation of his people. There's no greater display of the glory of God than the cross of Jesus Christ. Truth met with mercy, righteousness and peace kissed each other. You see the holiness of God at the cross, in that sin could not be overlooked. It had to be dealt with. It was punished, but it was punished in a substitute, in God's own dear Son. You see the love of God for sinners. Christ would lay down his life willingly and suffer and bleed and die on behalf of poor sinful wretches such as we are, with no deserving of any good. You see the truth of God there. Every word that God had spoken concerning redemption, salvation for the church, fulfilled in Christ. It all focuses on him. The time that went before, the time that comes after, it's all linked to Christ and his appearance in the world and his death at Calvary. Mercy, grace for sinners revealed at the cross, evident even in the words of Christ as he dealt with one of the thieves crucified alongside him. You know how both of them began by railing upon Christ, but one of them experienced a change, a softening within, listening to the words spoken by Jesus on the cross, and eventually a prayer went up from one of those thieves, murderers. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. And the promise, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. The mercy of God displayed there. And the providence of God and the grace of God, these things are intertwined. God deals with our race, and out of our race God brings his own to himself, and he does that by having the gospel sent forth to all, preached among the nations. And that is the duty of the church, is the duty of ministers, to preach Christ to all, to as many as they can find, and who will give them a hearing. We do not know who will believe, who will repent and believe in Christ. God knows. And God has a purpose also in his word of truth going to those who will not be saved, because they were not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. They hear the same gospel. It comes to them in the same terms. But they refuse it. And that is the greatest sin. And we try to think of that sometimes in terms of the day of judgment. The many who will be there, and they've heard so much on so many occasions of gospel truth, but they did not believe. They shut their ears. They actively, in one sense, opposed the gospel from within, from their hearts. And perhaps on that day, the various sermons they heard will be brought to their remembrance, and the chapters they read, and loving words spoken to them by family and friends. But they put all these things from themselves when they were in this world. God promises that he will be exalted among the heathen and in the earth. Well, there are two sides to that. God will be exalted because he will, out of the nations, gather a people for the praise of his name. Even out of the heathen nations, worshipping false gods, following a lie rather than the truth, gospel is suited to them also. It must be preached to them. It shall be. It is. And God will exalt himself as he brings his own people, even out of such darkness, to a saving knowledge of Christ. And God will do this more and more, even to the ends of the earth. God is to receive the praise whenever anyone is converted to Christ. It is not of man's doing. God may make use of instruments to bring the gospel and prayers on behalf of the unconverted. But the work is his. And in the salvation of any sinner, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is greatly exalted. When you think of it, someone is being brought from the depths, from utter lostness, from enmity and hatred of God, from that place of entire opposition of heart and mind and will and affections to God, to that place where they bow down, where they call upon the Lord for mercy and come willingly and lay hold of Christ and embrace Christ as their Savior and Lord. And from that place of utter sin and wickedness to that place of growth in grace and holiness, such a transformation, only God can do it. But the other side, I will be exalted among the heathen, I will be exalted in the earth. In this psalm, we have evidence of man's rebellion. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved, he uttered his voice, the earth melted. You see, God in a sovereign manner over all the nations of the world, exercises his authority in providence, and he does so for his own glory, according to the terms we have in Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. To take the second of those statements first, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. There is a divine restraint by his secret providence upon the heart, the mind, the will, even of the ungodly, the unbelieving. And the church should praise God for that. Because if that restraint was not there, think how difficult it would become, even impossible, for believers to live in this world, to serve God according to his word, for the church to preach the gospel. There would be all manner of disorder, anarchy. So wrath is restrained. Exactly how God does that may be beyond our comprehension. But we know that we all have a conscience. And a man may not be a Christian, yet he has a conscience. And as Paul says to the Romans, God through the conscience brings accusations to those who sin, who sin grievously. Even when they're contemplating sin, the warning is there. If it's shrugged off, if it's denied, then the conscience may cease to function in that way. And there is the restraint of what we call the civil magistrate, the powers of government in the land. We have laws. And the law should reflect God's law, and thereby evildoers should be punished and those who do well should be commended. And when it is so, that is a great blessing for the church. She's able to carry out her work unhindered. When the law of the land is altered to suit the interests of ungodly men, that is when difficulties may come to the church and to the individual believer. The remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. But surely the wrath of man shall praise thee. Those are profound words. And they are telling us that in the end, even the wicked actions of wicked men, that's their intent, that's the nature of their actions, these things redound to God's praise. And we so often point out that the great example of that is the cross of Christ. That was the most wicked act that man has ever done, crucifying the Son of God. What was the result of it? Certainly for those who were implicated in it, and in a sense all mankind is implicated in it, if there is no repentance on their part, the result will be eternal punishment. Justified. Deserved. But Christ died according to the determinate purpose, foreknowledge of God. The death of Christ. In terms of the circumstances of that death, men had an involvement. But in terms of the purpose of it, it was God's design. It was God's way of redeeming his people, the only way. satisfaction had to be rendered to God's justice for the sins of his people. And that is what Christ accomplished when he died on the cross. The call, the promise, and then finally, the comfort. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The same words have already been given in verse 7. And indeed the opening verse of the psalm, God is our refuge and strength. The comfort for the church and for the believer in troublous times is, as stated here, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of armies, we might put it literally, he is with us. He is indeed on our side, if we are on his side. That can only be matter of great comfort to the Lord's people. We wonder at the turn of events. We tremble perhaps at the signs that we see. We are fearful even that things may get worse and worse. But when we are still and know that he is God, that the one who has met us in mercy and taken us under his wing and blessed us with the riches of his grace, he is God, and all that that word signifies, that he is our God. Or then, you have comfort in your soul. If God is your God by covenant, he is your God always. Think of another psalm. This God is our God. He will be our guide, even unto death. And there you have the confidence of the church and of the Lord's people. God's purpose will never fail. God's people will never fail. Well, they may stumble. They may feel themselves to be very weak. And be tempted to give up running the race. But they will continue. The Lord will see to that. They will look to Christ. He's the author and finisher of their faith. He's the one who has all sufficient grace for his own. The God of Jacob is our refuge. We find that term used in several places in Scripture. The God of Jacob could be the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, but it's the God of Jacob. And we have to think upon Jacob when he was a good man, a godly man, but he had many failings. A flawed character, we might say. Certainly there were actions in his life which were reprehensible. But all in all, a man of God, but frail or weak, imperfect in one way or another. And that's the sense. And that's part of the comfort. Our God is the God of Jacob. And so, he is our God too, just like Jacob. We're no better than he. And the God of Jacob is our refuge. God was a refuge for Jacob. Think of him before he met with his brother Esau. Jacob feared that meeting. What the reaction of Esau would be, from whom he'd stolen the birthright, though God intended him to have it. And as you know, Jacob prayed. And he wrestled with God. He had a burden. And there was a great mystery there. He was wrestling with a man, with an angel, with the Lord. And from God, Jacob got a blessing and he got a strengthening. Even though he was left with a permanent weakness at the hip of the joint, the sinew, the shrank. God a blessing. A prince with God. He prevailed over the angel. God was his refuge as he went forth to meet with Esau. God is our refuge as we, at the present time, may face difficulties, and perhaps in time to come may face more severe difficulties. That's in the Lord's hands. As someone said, duties are ours, events are the Lord's. So we need to heed God's word and the call to be still and know him, and the promise that he will be exalted, both in providence and in grace, and both with respect to his own church and people and an ungodly world. And we need to experience and be thankful for this comfort which God gives to his people by assuring them that he is with them and he is their refuge. Or may we, by God's grace, and may the church have confidence in God. May he bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, we beseech thee to bless thy word to us. And may we hide it in our heart. And may we have grace to think much upon thee and to wait patiently upon thee. And may we be steadfast, knowing that we are kept by thy hand and by thy Spirit's power, and especially that we are thine, that thou art our God, and Jesus Christ is our Redeemer and our Lord. Bless thy word and forgive our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen.